Well, as we come now to God's Word, we always love to put God's Word at the center of our worship because God reveals Himself to us by His Word. And so we're going to be looking at Psalm 42 this morning in particular. And as we look at Psalm 42, the predominant emotion that I think we see in Psalm 42 that the psalmist is bringing to the Lord is a feeling of discouragement, a feeling of despair, a feeling of near hopelessness. Now, a few weeks ago, we already looked at Psalm 89 to see that feeling of utter hopelessness, utter desperation. I think what Psalm 42 and 43 represents is something maybe more akin to everyday despair, everyday kind of discouragement. And so we see, again, throughout the Psalms and Psalm after Psalm, that whatever kind of heart condition the psalmist may be in, that he is nevertheless bringing his heart before the Lord. And not just bringing his heart before the Lord in a very quick and in-a-moment kind of fashion, but rather he is composing these poems to fully express his heart before the Lord. And so let's look at one of those poems, one of those songs right now, as we look at Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. Would our scripture reader please come forward?
As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Well, as you can see, looking at these two psalms, they very much go together, which is why we're treating them together this morning. They both have the refrain that you see in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and then you see it again in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so that refrain, that passage that we see over and over again here in Psalms 42 and 43 express the heart condition of the psalmist. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? This is the emotion. This is the daily experience that the psalmist is bringing to the Lord. That feeling of being cast down, that feeling of being in turmoil. There's a number of other places in these psalms where the psalmist expresses even more of the sorrow, of the anguish that he feels. In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. In verse 6, he repeats again, my soul is cast down within me. In verse 9, he says, why do I go about mourning? And so we see that the psalmist here is expressing a deep kind of anguish, a deep kind of sorrow, a sorrow that he's not really sure exactly how to pull himself out of. Indeed, even those opening two verses that may be very familiar to you if you've been in church for very long, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I think oftentimes, at least when I read that in the past, I saw that as a beautiful expression of someone who is satisfied in the Lord, who just wants to know the Lord, and so longs for God, that it's just a beautiful portrait of somebody who has true heart affection for God. And it is that, but if you read those verses in light of the rest of the psalm, you also see that it's an expression of someone who does not presently feel satisfaction in God. It's the expression of someone who is thirsty, whose thirst has not yet been sated. Again, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. The psalmist who wrote this lived in a desert environment, and so the deer that would wander in the desert would no doubt have extreme thirst many times of the year. And this is how the psalmist is envisioning himself, as one of those deer in the desert who can't find water and is just so thirsty that he's crying out to God saying, God, I need you to fill me. I need you to satisfy my thirst. And the psalmist has not yet experienced that. And so it's from that kind of feeling of absence, that kind of feeling of loss, that the psalmist is coming before the Lord and expressing to God how cast down he is, how in turmoil he is. And he is hoping for God to meet him in this moment. Now, as the psalmist is expressing this kind of sorrow, this kind of mourning that is characterizing his life in this season, he is experiencing this mourning, this kind of sorrow, because God feels distant from him, but that's not the only thing that he names. In particular, I want to look at three different reasons why the psalmist feels cast down, and then I want to look at three solutions that the psalmist develops over the course of this song to address his heart's sorrow, to address the anguish that he feels. So that's the outline of our message this morning: three reasons for sorrow, and then three reasons for hope. The first reason that we see in the psalm, that the psalmist is experiencing great sorrow, is because he feels very far from worship with God's people. If you look at verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." The psalmist is remembering here times of celebration when he was no doubt in Jerusalem. Again, as verse 4 mentions, procession to the house of God. That would have been the temple on Mount Zion. So he's going up this mountain to the temple of God, leading God's people in procession. And he remembers how there were glad shouts and songs of praise and how there were so many people all gathered around singing to the Lord. And he remembers just how good those days were. And then if you go down to after the refrain in verse 5 to verse 6, he says, My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now in that verse, what he's expressing is that at this moment, he's very far away from Jerusalem. He's very far away from the house of God. Mount Hermon marked the northern border of Israel, as far away as you could get from Jerusalem and still be anywhere near the land of Israel. So he was very far separated from the temple of God, very far separated from these festival gatherings where you'd have multitudes going to the house of God. And so he was sorrowful that he was missing out. He was sorrowful that he was so far away. Now, in this, I think there can be a good component of this kind of sorrow, but there could also be a bad kind of component to the sorrow. The bad kind of component to the sorrow that I want to warn you against is the feeling of nostalgia, or the feeling that, you know, the best days of my life are somehow behind me. You know, he's looking back to those times of celebration, to, you know, when there were multitudes gathered together. And in this moment, in the sorrow of this song, he's saying, I just don't see that ever happening again. I don't know when I'm ever going to make it back there. It seems like the good times have already gone away, and now all that's left for me is sorrow. And I know that perhaps for some of you in this room, you feel like maybe there was some time in your life in the past when God truly was meeting with you, when you truly did know the joy of God's presence, and yet maybe right now you feel like that's just a distant memory, and you don't know if you're ever going to get back there. You're crying out just like the psalmist in verse 4, oh, I remember the days when I used to be with God's people and we were all singing for joy, and now those days are just long gone. I guess it's all downhill from here. That would be a wrong way to be sorrowful about missing out on the worship with God's people, and we'll think about how to correct that in the second half of this message. But the right way, I think, that it's good to feel this kind of sorrow for missing out on worship with God's people, is that I think it's right for us to know that when we are in the midst of God's people, when we come together on a Sunday morning to worship God as one assembly, as one gathering, there is a special promise of God's presence and God's blessing upon his people. When we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus to praise the Lord Jesus, looking at the word of the Lord Jesus, practicing the sacrament of the Lord Jesus, we know that God is present with us, and this should be something that brings us great joy, something that is the highlight of our week, something that when we're away, we look forward to gathering again with God's people, coming before God's word, enjoying the Lord's Supper, singing songs, praises of joy to God for how good he is, that these sort of things are the things that give life richness and joy, that give us pleasure because we're coming into the presence of God in the presence of his people. And so the psalmist, again, feels far away from the presence of God, feels far away from the assembling of God's people. And this is the first reason that he gives for why his soul is cast down. Do you, brother or sister, feel sorrowful when you can't gather with God's people? Do you feel like you've missed out on an essential component of your week? If not, brother and sister, you should feel that you're missing out on something very basic to being a human being who worships God, to not be in the presence of God's people, singing his praises with glad shouts and songs of praise. The second reason why the psalmist is downcast, why he goes about mourning, is because he seems to be surrounded by a people who are oppressing him or otherwise speaking lies to him. So if you look again at verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So he's surrounded by these people who are looking at him and saying, doesn't look like your God is showing up for you in any way. Doesn't look to us like your God is real. These are people who are faithless, who are corrupt, and who are trying to tear down the faith of this man of God. Going down into the second half of verse 9 and verse 10, he says, why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then in verse 1 of Psalm 43, he goes on, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. And so we see here how the psalmist is sorrowful because he feels like he has these voices all around him that maybe are preventing him from going to worship with God's people, or at the very least, they are trying to diminish his faith. They are trying to make him feel as if his God is not real, as if his God will not come to rescue him, as if his God is of no help to him. Brothers and sisters, as we go about in the world day by day and week by week, more than likely we are encountering many voices who are implicitly saying to us, even if they're not making an open statement, they're implicitly saying to us, where is your God? They're saying to you, you don't really need God. You don't need that God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. No, what you need is a little entertainment. What you need is a little pleasure. What you need is a little money. What you need is a little power. They're saying that those are the things you need. You who are searching for the true God, you are going down a dead-end road. Where is your God? He is not going to help you. He is not really there. And brothers and sisters, if you are someone who is trusted in Christ, hearing those kind of messages over and over, people saying, where is your God? Those kind of ideas can easily start to sink into our minds and sink into our hearts and make us feel like, yeah, is my God out there? Is my God going to save me? Maybe I should go down some other route. Or maybe I should, you know, diversify my hopes. You know, maybe I can hope a little bit in Jesus over here, but I need some other things too because I'm not sure if God is going to show up. And so over time, our soul gets worn down. We begin to have that same kind of skepticism that the culture around us has about the true God. And we become discouraged. We become downcast, as the psalmist here is downcast. And then the third reason we see in this psalm for the psalmist being downcast, and maybe this is the most devastating of all, but we see that the psalmist also addresses this sorrow in his heart, is that he feels that God himself is against him. In verse 7 of 42, he says, "Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Those your breakers, your waves, he's talking about God's breakers, God's waves. And deep calls to deep, he's talking about waters that are like a flood where you feel like you're drowning. And so he's saying that these deep waters that are drowning me are calling out to more deep waters that are drowning me, and your waves are just crashing over me and I can't get my head above water. In verse 9, he says again, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" And then down in verse 2 of Psalm 43, he says, "You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me?" He feels like the God in whom he hopes, the God in whom all of his hopes reside, has just turned his face away from him, is not answering his cry. And so I think we all can understand someone in this kind of condition, someone who feels so far from the people of God, surrounded by this world that's questioning whether his God is even real, and then feeling like God himself has turned his face away. Why would you be cast down? Well, those are all reasons to be cast down. And again, if you are here this morning and you have not yet experienced these kinds of waves crashing over you, these kinds of floods overwhelming you, let me just tell you to just hold on for a little while and you will experience this kind of sorrow. Even if you right now are enjoying a sweet season of fellowship with God, just going to God's word every day and feeling that God is speaking to you personally and building you up and growing you, give it a few months and you will return to God's word and you will probably find it very dry. You will feel yourself like a deer in a desert who is suddenly just panting for flowing streams and not finding the water that you want. You will be telling God how cast down you are and how in turmoil you are. Because of all the waves of the world crashing against you, the hard providences of God himself, the circumstances of life that keep us from the joyful things of God. And so we have a question, right? What do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in that kind of sorrow, in that kind of anguish? How can we resolve this kind of pain, this kind of turmoil? Well, just as the psalmist in this song describes three different reasons why his soul is cast down within him, I think he also gives us three different remedies for addressing these reasons for sorrow. Three different remedies for addressing these reasons for sorrow. The first remedy is simply to realize that sometimes sorrow itself is not something to just be wiped away. Sorrow is something to be felt, something to be experienced, especially if God himself is bringing upon you a season of sorrow, then sorrow is not really a problem to be solved. See, we live in a culture today that loves quick fixes, right? And if you ever have any kind of negative emotion, if you're ever not feeling good, well, then what's our main concern? Our main concern is, how can we get out of this? You know, there can't be any good reason for just feeling sad. There must be something wrong with you, you know? So let's just find out what the problem is. We'll get you the right solution. You know, maybe it's a pill, or maybe it's a good movie, or a fun time, or a drink, or whatever it may be. Just find the right thing, and you'll feel happy again. And that's what life is all about, right? Is feeling good all the time. Well, this psalm just blows that mentality out of the water. What we are to do in life is not just to try to perpetually feel good. Rather, when we are cast down, what we are to do is we are to be honest. We are to experience the sorrow. We are to admit that we are cast down. We are to describe that feeling of being cast down to the Lord. This is why the emphasis on that refrain that happens three times in the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And he keeps bringing that message to the Lord again and again. He's saying, "Lord, I am sorrowful. And I just want you to know, God, that I am feeling sorrowful." And he says, "I don't even know why I'm sorrowful." He's maybe feeling to some extent like I shouldn't be sorrowful. He has so many reasons that he lists in this psalm why he should feel good, right? He talks about how good God is. He talks about all that God can do for him. So he knows the right answers, so to speak. He knows the truth that he should believe. And yet, even though he knows that, he's still in anguish. He's still in turmoil. And so what does he do? He just brings it to God. And again, this is a song. This is a poem. This took forethought. This took composition. He sat down with his anguish. He sat down with his turmoil and he crafted it out to God. He thought, "What am I feeling right now?" He says, "I'm feeling like a deer that's panting for streams. I'm feeling like someone who's thirsting for God, who's not being satisfied. I feel like someone who is going about mourning all the time. Someone whose tears are my food day and night." So, brothers and sisters, if you are in a season of sorrow, a season of anguish, don't strive to just kind of wash it away as if it should be gone tomorrow. Take time, sit before the Lord. Describe your anguish to him. He wants to hear. And he is the solution. If you run somewhere else, if you just try to fix it quickly, as if sorrow shouldn't be there any longer, you will be going down a path to destruction. You must go to the Lord and be with him in your sorrow. So this is the first lesson, the first resolution, if you will. Even though it's not exactly a resolution, but it is the first resolution that we see in this psalm to this problem of discouragement, this problem of sorrow. It's just let it be with you. Bring it to the Lord. The second thing that we see the psalmist do is we see him fix his heart upon God. We see him fix his heart upon God. So again, he's feeling discouragement. He's feeling anguish for so many different reasons, right? He's far from the people of God. There's all these worldly people around him questioning his God. He feels like God has rejected him. And you could think, you know, with those kind of problems, you know, we modern Americans, we can think of a dozen different solutions, right? Well, maybe he should move. Or maybe he should, you know, break off relationship with these people that are questioning his God, causing him problems. You know, maybe he should do A, B, or C. But what does the psalmist do? Where does he turn? He realizes that the only solution for his problem, for his discouragement, ultimately, is God himself. Again, this is the significance of verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He knows that as thirsty as he feels, as desperate for some kind of joy, for some kind of relief as he feels, there is only one place from which this relief will come. It will come from God. This is also the significance in the refrain, the second half of the refrain, where he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He realizes that even if his circumstances don't change, even if he remains separated from the worship of God, even if he remains surrounded by these people who oppress him and speak lies to him, even if he feels like God himself is continuing to turn his face away from him, it is nevertheless true that only God can rescue him. Only God can ultimately bring a kind of fullness of joy, fullness of satisfaction that will last forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, Scripture acknowledges many times in many places that sin is pleasurable, that sin will bring some kind of satisfaction, some kind of joy. But what Scripture tells us again and again is that that joy is like a flash in the pan. It lasts for a moment. It lasts for a day. It lasts for a weekend. And then what? And then you feel lower than you ever felt before. You feel more empty than you ever felt before. You feel like you need more sin than you ever committed before just to fill up that extra big hole that you've created by walking into the path of sin. I mean, you can find satisfaction in worldly things. There's no question about that. The world is full of things that promise to satisfy us, that promise to give us joy and happiness and rest and peace and all these things. And we can get any number of those things in our lives. But if you go down that road, brother or sister, you will only find yourself with a greater lack, with a greater emptiness, with a greater need than you ever experienced before. If you want true joy, if you want true bliss, true pleasure, true rest, true peace, if you want any of those things, there is only one place that they come from. It comes from God himself. Cultivate in your heart a hunger and a thirst for God, even if you don't feel like God is satisfying it this moment. Even if you feel like God is far away, don't turn other places. Turn to the Lord. Because he alone can give satisfaction. He alone can give rest. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 43. He says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." If you look at that in the original Hebrew, you could actually translate that, "I will go to God, the gladness of my joy." Or you could say the joy of my joy, the pinnacle of my joy. This is who God is. If you've ever experienced joy, God is the gladness of that joy. He's higher than any other joy. Is God your exceeding joy? Again, that doesn't necessarily mean you're just overflowing with joy this moment. But it means you know deep in your soul, even if you're in a season of sorrow, that there's nowhere else you can turn besides God himself. And so the psalmist sets his heart upon God. He fixes his heart upon God. He says, "God, even if you're not looking at me right now, I'm going to look to you because I know that only you can satisfy me." The last and the final solution that we see in this psalm is a solution that I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher from the 20th century, a phrase that he put together called "preach to yourself." Preach to yourself. That's the last great lesson that we see in this psalm. When you are feeling in sorrow, when you are feeling in turmoil, especially when you feel like there are people around you who are not building you up in the truth, who are questioning your God, who are telling you lies, Especially when you feel like your own soul is doubting the goodness of God, feeling like God has forgotten you or God has abandoned you. What do? You preach to yourself. You know the truth in your head, even if you do not feel it in your heart. And so what do with that truth in your head? You speak it to yourself. You take your soul in your hands, as it were. You say, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? And then you tell your soul, you say, soul, hope in God. You will again praise him. He is your salvation. He is your God. You speak to yourself. You do not let the lies just kind of fill your mind, and you sit there and you just meditate on the lies over and over, saying, I wonder if these things are really true. I wonder if I should actually give up on this path of following the Lord that I have chosen. And I wonder if I ought to go after all these other things. No, you hold fast to know what is true. One of the greatest examples of this in this psalm, aside from the refrain, is if you look in verse 3, the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. But then go down to verse 8, and he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. So you can see in one moment the psalmist is saying, I'm just weeping day and night. And the next moment he's saying, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and by night his song is with me. So just like tears are his food day and night, so speaking the truth about who God is and God's steadfast love becomes his food day and night. And again in the refrain, he repeats again and again, hope in God. For I shall again praise him. Brothers and sisters, have you learned to doubt your doubts? Have you learned to take your heart in your hands and speak to your heart and tell your heart, hope in God? Don't listen to every lie that enters your head. Don't listen to every doubt that enters your head. Rather, take these things to the Lord. And as you take these things to the Lord, speak truth to yourself, to your own heart, until that truth begins to bear some kind of fruit, until your sorrow begins to turn to some kind of joy. And again, that's probably not going to happen in 5 minutes. It's probably not going to happen in 1 hour. Sometimes if the Lord has you in a season of deep sorrow, you may be preaching the truth to yourself day after day after day, week after week, and only see the light at the end of the tunnel after months of dwelling upon the truth, meditating upon the truth, filling your mind with the truth, not letting the lies of the enemy get a hold of you. And so as we meditate on God's word, as we bring all of our sorrows to him, as we preach to ourselves the truth of God's word, as we fix our hearts upon God completely in this way, these seasons of discouragement, these seasons of sorrow, will yield a fruit of even greater and deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, one final encouragement I want to bring you from this psalm is that I am fully aware that in a season of discouragement, it is by definition hard to preach to yourself, right? It is hard to fix your heart upon God. It can even be hard to just be honest with God because you don't feel like talking to him, right? And so it can be so hard when you're discouraged to turn your mind, to turn your heart to God in that way. And brothers, sisters, this is where we have the good news, that we have a great high priest. That even when we ourselves don't feel like we can bring ourselves to God, we have someone who came and sought us in order to bring us to God. Jesus himself quoted this very psalm in Matthew 26, 38, the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross. He was speaking to his Father, and he said, my soul is very sorrowful. That's the same word that this psalm uses when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Jesus said, my soul is cast down. My soul is sorrowful. He knows what it is to be discouraged. And what did he do in that discouragement? He brought it to the Lord. And he died in order that he might win you, to bring you yourself to the Lord. And so even when you are in times of discouragement, not sure if you can make it to the throne of God, not sure if you can make it to the altar of God or to the people of God, know that you have a great high priest who has won you and is drawing you to God himself. You have a perfect mediator. Even when your language is not right, even when you don't know the truth to preach to yourself, the Holy Spirit of God will fill your heart and fill your mind with the truth of God so that you will be able to come to him who is your highest joy, who is your exceeding joy. It is only by the blood of Christ that we can come to the altar of God. And because of Jesus Christ, precisely because of him, we can always come to him just as we are, even when we don't know what to say. Admit our faults and our sins to God. Admit our sorrow to God, even if it shouldn't be sorrow. And know that the Lord has given us one, a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will be with us, who will lift us up and bring us into the presence of God. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you in any season, Lord. Whenever we're discouraged, Lord, if we're discouraged for good reasons or bad reasons, you welcome us into your presence. And we thank you that even when we feel too weak to draw near to you, that you nevertheless have drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. Would you keep our hearts so satisfied in him, so trusting in him, that no matter what kind of waves, no matter what kind of breakers come over us, that we have an anchor in the midst of that storm. We have one who will overcome every kind of trouble and sorrow, if not in this life, then in the one to come. We thank you, God, for all your goodness towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.